I'm going to read the verses on the back of the devotional. We've got excerpts from several places in Scripture, all of them in the Old Testament. The first one, Exodus 19, 5 through 6. Now, if you will listen to me and carefully keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although all the earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites. For the Lord has chosen Zion, in Psalm 132, 13 and 14. He has desired it for his home. This is my resting place forever. I will make my home here because I have desired it. And from 1 Kings. When the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of Yahweh, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of Yahweh filled the house of Yahweh. Then Solomon said, Yahweh said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have indeed built an exalted temple for you, a place for your dwelling forever. And from Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth. The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. And then I said, Woe is me. And from 2 Chronicles 36, he took everything to Babylon, all the articles of God's temple, large and small, the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. Then the Chaldeans burned God's temple. They tore down Jerusalem's wall, burned down all its palaces, and destroyed all its valuable articles. May God bless that reading.
I think the struggle in life is finding purpose and meaning. And without purpose and meaning, you look in a lot of places to find that. And most of those places are damaging to you as God's creation, as a human being. I think that's how the enemy comes at me, and maybe he comes at you that way, is to find my purpose in something else. I was at checking out at the grocery store this week, and as I was leaving, you know how they always have those magazines and newspapers right there when you're checking out. And I saw on this one particular one, they had a picture of Oprah Winfrey. And the title of the article was that Oprah was now joining the rest of humanity in trying to find purpose and meaning. So she's one of the wealthiest women in the world, right? And yet she's trying to find purpose and meaning. Here's what we forget, and even as God's people we forget this, and I think this would, if we can just stay keyed in on this one thing, that you, when I read Genesis, humanity was always created for God's own use. That's, refer back to that if you're confused or looking for meaning and purpose. Humanity was created for God's own use. And what is that? What are we supposed to do? You know, one of the things I do when I read Scripture, and one of the things I'm going to do today that I think will be helpful, is we need to take that book, the Bible, and we need to make it easy to understand and grasp. We need to get the picture of Scripture, what it's trying to tell us. And one of the things that it screams at us and tells us in the very first two chapters of the book in Genesis is that just that. Humanity was always created for God's own use. And what is it that we're to do? Very simply, we are to maintain, take care of, and develop God's temple. Take care of his temple. That's what we see when we read Genesis. We see God creating and making and constructing a temple. And remember what a temple is. A temple is where heaven and earth meet, coincide, and work together. See, that's what's going on in Genesis. Heaven and earth are working together perfectly. It's a temple. It's where God lives. God lived and walked through the garden. Paradisal man, I'm going to call, so that you're not confused, when I refer to Adam and Eve, I call them paradisal man and woman. So, because it was paradise, so I call them paradisal man. And they walked and lived with God. This was the temple. They were conjoined. They were in the same house. And paradisal man was charged with doing this. Remember what God said? He took them and he placed them in the garden that he had made. And remember what he said to them? He said, I want you to work it and I want you to watch over it. Work it and watch over it. This is my house, my temple. You work it and you watch over it. And here's what you're supposed to do. Here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to make this temple suitable for coexistence with God and ourselves. We're to make the temple something that he can live in, the creator, and we can live there with him, his creation. Six days God creates, doesn't he? 6 days. We all know that. And we get to the seventh day and we read that God rested. What he rested from, and what that means is, he rested from construction. He rested from construction of the temple. And what he did then, once the construction was done, here's the amazing part about this whole beginning of God's book, is that God created earth so that he could live there with us. Now, that's hard for us to get our Western minds around that thought. But that was always the intent with creation, to make a place that God himself, the creator of the universe, could live. So he creates it in 6 days. On the seventh day, he's resting. What does that mean? That means he's ready to reside there. He's ready to rest there in this home that he has created. He's resting from construction. And then he goes into the next phase. Development of what he just made. Development of the temple. Tom and Inga just built a house. And many of you have done this. You build a house, and it was being constructed over several months. Now, they weren't living there yet. They couldn't reside there. They couldn't rest there, right? Because the construction wasn't complete. But once the house was complete, they just moved in about a month ago, I think. And now that construction is complete, they can live there. They can reside there. They can rest there. But it is far from over. Right? You ever build a new house? When the construction is done, you're not done. The construction part is done, but now we went down to see them this week, and now we can see they're in the development phase of what has been constructed. Does this make sense? You build a new structure, it's done, construction is over, but then you got to develop it. Or they're hanging curtains, they're doing landscaping, you know, they're fixing it up, they're making it cozy, they're making it suitable for them to enjoy and live. That's what's going on with creation. Now, here's your role, here's my role, and here's the struggle. You know, Teresa and I'll tell you, are struggling with this right now. The enemy's coming at us, and he's coming at you, because you know what he wants? He does not want us to develop this thing that God made. God turns the development of this thing that he made, creation, heaven and earth, over to whom? Man. God's resting, he finished constructing, now it's time for the development phase, and he turns it over to Adam and Eve, paradisal man. He said, I've made it, I'm going to rest here, now I want you to develop it. I want you to make it suitable habitation for me, God, and for you, humanity. Well, That's what a priest is in the temple. Paradisal man were priest. The priest is always charged with taking care of the temple, right? We know that. The priest is charged with taking care of the church building, in other words. Paradisal man, Adam and Eve, were priest in this newly developed temple, this newly constructed temple. The universe, the earth, heaven, everything. So he turns it over to paradisal man, the priest. He placed him and he says, work it and watch over it. Well, paradisal man, the paradisal priest, wouldn't, couldn't, didn't do their job. Genesis chapter 3 comes along. What happens? Here's the battle for us, and here's the battle for me. Sin defaced and invaded the priest, didn't it? And therefore, by extension, sin invaded and defaced the temple. Things started going badly. Chaos ensued. The temple building, the universe, started to deteriorate. Instead of myrtle and cypress coming up, thorns and thistles start to come up because the priest had been compromised. The priest had no longer doing their job. And the enemy, the tactic that the enemy used then against paradisal priest, Adam and Eve, and the tactic that, here's the crux of the matter, here's Oprah, the tactic that the enemy uses against God's people, against the priest, is you take your humanity, you take your priesthood, you take your status, and you use it for what you want to use it for. You make of it what you want to make of it. Isn't that what he said exactly to Adam and Eve in the garden? Remember, the serpent comes up to them. What does he say? He says, you can use your humanity for your own use. You can use it for your advantage and for your benefit. And it's the same tactic that the enemy uses today. So they failed because of sin that invaded them, because of the enemy's tactic. That takes us to the end of Genesis chapter 3. Now, the rest of the book, the rest of the Bible, here's where it's going to be simple for us to understand. The rest of the Bible is about three things. That whole book, you can put your fingers on Genesis chapters 1 and 2. It's going to be right between your fingers like this. The rest of the book is this thick. And the rest of the book is about three things, and here they are. Number one, it is God seeking and wanting to return to his temple. That was always his plan. He's not changed his plan. He still wants to live in his temple. He constructed it. He called it good. He loves his creation. He wants to come back. He is seeking to return to his temple and wanting to return to his temple. That's number one. That's what's going on the rest of the book. Number two, God is seeking and wanting priests who will develop this temple, who will take care of this temple, who will maintain the temple, who will make it a suitable living place for both God and man. That's number two thing that's going on in the book. God's looking for that, seeking that. And number three thing that's going on the rest of the book, and this, by the way, is going on right now in our lives. It is the enemy seeking to derail the whole project by derailing the priest. The enemy seeking to derail the whole project by derailing the priest. Remember what Jesus said when he put his church together and he's talking to Peter? And he said, see, the enemy knows this too, and he knows it supremely in our lives. And if you struggle with things, and if you're struggling today, and if you're looking for purpose, and you're finding that purpose in any other thing, then you have bought into, and many times I do also, bought into the enemy's lie. And the enemy's lie that he comes at us with, it is a tired old tactic, but I'll tell you why he uses it, because it continually works. And the tactic that the enemy uses is you get your own set of beliefs. You hear people say that? Well, I have my own set of beliefs. That he comes at us to get us to find purpose and meaning in anything other than what God intended us to do. It's like taking a tool and trying to use it for something that it was never intended to be used for. That's very frustrating. And it's prone to failure. And the enemy does this because he knows one thing about God and he knows one thing about humanity. When Jesus put his church together, he makes this startling statement. He said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. You know that passage in Matthew? And then he says this, and the gates of hell will never prevail against that church. The gates of hell cannot stand that against that church. The enemy knows that. And the enemy knows that the minute we are used fully by God, and the minute we find our purpose in God, the minute you become a suitable priest in that temple, the enemy knows that God's project will go forward. God is looking for a people in whom he rules. This is something you might want to jot down. This has been a very helpful phrase for me. God seeks a people in whom he rules, and therefore through whom he may rule. A people in whom he rules, and therefore a people through whom he rules. And that is for me, and maybe for you, that's the day-to-day struggle that we face. That's where the enemy comes and tries to derail me every single day, that I find my meaning and purpose in anything other than what God had intended me to be used for. He wants to rule in us so he can rule through us. So, we have paradisal men, the paradisal priests. They fail in their function. Genesis chapter 3 closes. What happens at the end of Genesis chapter 3? We see God leaving the temple, don't we? It's been defiled. Sin invaded. The priest failed. God can't coexist with sin. We know that. God leaves. The dimensions split. So we have earth over here on its own now. We have heaven over here with God residing in it. And the rest of the book is God's attempt to bring those two things back together again. And what is that dependent on? It is dependent on the priest getting their act together. The priest developing this creation that God has put together. So, what does God do? How does God counter that? He comes, so you see now, when God comes and creates the Jewish nation, when God comes to Abraham, what is he really doing? God is doing a restart. You see, the first set of priests failed. The first team failed. They failed because sin invaded and defaced them. So God comes back and he creates the nation of the Jews, Israel. Israel is to be now the new humanity. Israel's to be the new priest. Israel is now charged with, well, look at the very first verse on your sheet there. Why did God make them? What did he say to them? You see this? You always wonder, we call the Jews the chosen people. Chosen for what? He says to them, the priest failed. Paradisal priest failed. The garden temple was defiled. That didn't work because sin invaded. Now, I'm going to start over, God says, with a new set of priests. And this is Israel. And he says to them, here's how you do it. Here's how you do your job. Now, if you'll listen to me and carefully keep my covenant, my commandments, you'll be my own possession out of all the people, although all the earth is mine. And here's, look at verse 6. And you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. They were to be the new humanity. They were to be the new priest. And this time, in order for them to do their job, God gives them a charter. God gives them the commandments. He says, this is how you do your job as priest. You need to follow these 10 commandments. You follow these 10 rules, and you will be able then to take care of my temple. You'll be able to develop it properly. Because with the first set of priests, how many rules did he give them? How many rules did he give paradisal priests, Adam and Eve, in order for them to be what they should be? Do you know how many rules he gave them? He gave them one command. He gives paradisal priests one command. You know what it was? Let me decide what is right and what is wrong. He says, don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You let me be the final decider, the final arbiter. You let me decide what is right and wrong. And if you do that, and you stop making your own set of beliefs, you will be able to do this job that I have given you to develop this creation into what I had always intended it to be. Well, they wouldn't, couldn't, didn't. So here God starts with a new set of people. He starts with the Jews. And this time, to arm them so that they are competent priests in this temple, he gives them 10 laws, the 10 commandments. He says, now, if you follow these, you see that if you follow these commandments, you will then be equipped to be priest in my temple. I'm going to give you a weapon because it's a big job. Here's what it is. You follow these commandments and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. And the first thing God instructs them on, after he gives them the Ten Commandments, he says, now I want you to build my temple. I want you to rebuild the temple. Only this time, the temple is brick and mortar. Brick and mortar instead of the whole universe. You know the temple, the Jewish temple. And God even instructs them where to put it. Look at the next verse there on Psalm 132. Just imagine this. We forget this when we think about the temple. We think it was just a big building. Well, here is a building that God tells him exactly where to put it. Just imagine this, that the creator of the universe is going to live on this little ridge right here in Zion, in Jerusalem. The creator of the universe is actually going to reside there. Look at verse 14 in Psalm 132. This is my resting place forever. You see, echoes of the seventh day of creation. The temple was always a place for the Creator to reside and rest. And he says about the new temple built in Zion on this little ridge, this is my resting place forever. I will make my home right here. Why? Because I have desired it. God created heaven and earth as a suitable home for him and for humanity simply because he desired it. So he tells them where to build the temple. You build it right here in Zion. The temple took years and years to construct. And the Jewish nation at that time was very strong. They had come out of captivity from Egypt, and they were given the law, and God immediately tells them to build the temple. And the king that built the temple was Solomon. Now, to understand why this is significant, in Jewish theology, in Jewish thought, the king was always responsible for building the temple. It was the king and the true king who would build the temple. And Solomon completes and builds the temple. And what you have to understand about the temple, the very first thing you need to know, that the temple was a microcosm. The building itself represented all of creation. The temple represented the entire universe, because there's iconic evidence and there's some writings that we find that describe this temple. And it had pictures of the stars, pictures of the moon, pictures of the sun. It had pictures of vegetation. It had pictures of the animals. It was to represent, this temple, all of creation. And once the temple is complete and Solomon builds it, we see God himself actually move into this temple. We see the Creator come into this temple. Look at 1 Kings. Isn't this not fascinating? The temple is complete. Solomon has built it. Took a long time to build. Fascinating building, if you ever read about it. God moves in. The temple's complete. What did I say, God? One of the things that God wants? He is seeking and wanting to return to his temple. But now the temple takes on a different physical form. The temple, instead of being the entire universe, the temple is now a building. This building represents the entire universe. This building is turned over to the priest, the Jews, who have been instructed how to be a priest with the Ten Commandments. This is now supposedly a suitable place for the Creator to live. The Creator himself is going to be able to come and live in this building because he has given these people the Ten Commandments, and if they follow those Ten Commandments, sin will not enter this building, and therefore God can once again coexist with his creation, his people. So God moves in. Look, when the priest came out, look at verse 10 there in 1 Kings. We actually see God moving into this building, the Creator. When the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of Yahweh. Well, it was so awesome. Look, verse 11, so that the priest could not stand up to minister because of the cloud. Now, when you read the word cloud in Scripture, that is a metaphor for the glory of God. And here we see God move in, and it is such a traumatic event and so glorious that the priests who are there to minister can't even stand up to deal with it. You know, I was reminded of the second coming when I read this. You know about the second coming? Talk about that all the time. And I read C.S. Lewis' comment on the second coming. And he says that, and I think that C.S. Lewis is thinking of this verse, because C.S. Lewis says, you know, when that second coming occurs, which will be God returning to his temple, will it not? You see that? He said, when that occurs, it will do no good for anybody at that time who has not been a man or woman of God to fall down on their face and worship, because he said, at that time, it'll be such a traumatic, cataclysmic event, no one will be able to stand. No one. You see, when we're exposed, humans are exposed to the glory of God, they couldn't even stand up. They fell to their faces. It was such an awesome experience. The glory, they couldn't stand. Why? Because the glory of Yahweh filled the house of Yahweh. And then Solomon says something. Verse 12. Then Solomon says, well, you see this thick cloud? You see this? You see what's going on here? He said, God always said he would dwell in thick darkness, so this is proof and evidence that God is coming back, and this is also proof and evidence that I'm the true king, because it was the king who was always responsible for building the temple. And Solomon is saying here, this is evidence that I am the true king, because God has returned to the temple, because there is this thick cloud, and God always said, when I show up, it's going to be thick darkness, and it's going to be a cloud. And Solomon says, that's exactly what's happening here. Evidence that God has returned to this building, and also evidence that I am the true king. Now, you need to remember that the true king is the one that builds the temple. Look at Solomon, verse 13 there. I have indeed built an exalted temple for you, God, a place for your dwelling forever. God moves into the building. The priests are given instructions, the Ten Commandments. The glorious event occurs. He's there. God is living there, right among his people. Look at the Isaiah there, right below there. Now, when Isaiah, this verse, Isaiah 6, 1 to 5, Isaiah is seeing a vision of the future. Isaiah is seeing a vision of the end times. We talk about the end times all the time. This is what Isaiah sees it's going to look like. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth." What Isaiah is seeing here is the second coming. Isaiah is seeing what will happen when God returns to his temple, creation, and God's glory will fill the entire world. Look at verse 4. The foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. There's that smoke again. And then I said, and will we not say? Look what Isaiah says to himself. Woe is me. What an awesome sight to behold. God returning to his temple in thick darkness, in all of this smoke. And Isaiah sees that as an end time second coming of God, and he says, woe is me. So God moves in. He's in the temple. And what we need to understand, the temple was not just simply a convenient place to worship. The temple was not just a convenient place to offer sacrifices. When you went up to the temple at this time, understand the Creator is residing in this building. When you went to the temple as a Jew, you went up to Zion and you went into the temple, it was not as though you were going to heaven. You were actually there. Can we get a hold of that? You were actually in the heavenly realm because the Creator of the universe, for a period of time, resided in that very building. The second the temple is built, God is living there. His glory fills it. He's given his priest instructions on how to run the temple. So far, so good. And next week, we'll talk about what happens to this temple, which you'll see was exactly what happened to the original temple, and how God then changes what the temple looks like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing on these words and the understanding of your glory filling the temple, returning to us, Lord. We ask this in your strong name. Amen.